Listen, we're jumping straight into the sermon, so let's get after it. If you have your Bible with you, please take it out. Open to Isaiah chapter 53. That would be in the Old Testament. Now, there are many theologians who take a look at the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and they say that it is the greatest chapter in the entire Word of God. The reformer Martin Luther, now I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, I'm talking about the original Martin Luther. He lived a long, long time ago. He said that this particular chapter of Scripture should be written on a parchment of pure gold and lettered in diamonds. Now, that's quite a statement. Now, this chapter becomes even more incredible when you consider when it was written. Isaiah wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit more than 700 years before Jesus was born. So here we have Isaiah writing a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ 7 centuries into the future. That brings us to the title of our message today, which is Old Testament Jesus. Now, somebody may hear that and say, "Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute now. Old Testament Jesus." Now, maybe I'm no Bible scholar, but I'm pretty sure Jesus doesn't appear on the pages of Scripture until the 4 Gospels. And last time I checked, they were in the New Testament. Well, let me tell you this. There's more than just 4 Gospels in the Bible, friends. There are 66 Gospels in the Bible. Every single book of the Bible points us to the same place, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. Now, the first point we want to consider today is the supernatural birth of Jesus. Take a look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What's Isaiah talking about when he says the arm of the Lord? He's referring to God's mighty power. That's the arm of the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. Who wants to see the arm of the Lord? Who wants to see God's mighty power? Well, you can, because his mighty power is a person. Look at verse 2. "He grew up before him." He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's telling us that Jesus grew up in the presence of God the Father. Look at the verse. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground." The Bible is full of surprises. Here's Isaiah telling us, hey, who's ready to see the arm of the Lord? Who's ready to see the mighty power of God? And then he tells us that the power of God is appearing as a tiny little tender plant grown out of dry, barren ground. Folks, that's a picture of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's describing to us here. Now, somebody says, "Pastor, you sure that's what he had in mind when he wrote that?" You tell me. Because back in Isaiah 7:14, he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." 2 chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he said, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." So Isaiah knew about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if he didn't understand it completely, God did. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he told Isaiah exactly what to write down. Folks, you ought to be thanking God for the virgin birth. Never underestimate just how important that is. You say, "Well, how important is it?" I'll tell you. I would not give you half a hallelujah's worth of hope of making it to heaven without the virgin birth. And why is that? Because if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, he could not be sinless. If he were not born of a virgin, he would have just been a son of Adam like me, like you. Now, if he was not born of a virgin, he would not be sinless. He could have not offered an atonement for our sins. Like I said, he would just be a son of Adam like us. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that in Adam all die. So if not for the virgin birth, he would not be sinless, which means he could have not died for our sins. He could only die for his own sins. I'm going to run you through something real quick. Pay attention. Follow me here. No virgin birth means no deity, right? He couldn't be God. No deity means no sinlessness. No sinlessness means no atonement. No atonement means no forgiveness. And friends, with no forgiveness, no hope of heaven. You better be grateful for the virgin birth. That is an essential doctrine of the Bible. No room for compromise there. You tell me you don't believe in the virgin birth, me and you got nothing left to talk about. He was born of a virgin so you could be born again. He came to this earth so you could go to heaven. He became the Son of Man so that you could become the sons and daughters of God. Gregor Mendel is known as the father of modern genetics. Listen to what he said. Every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, both dominant and recessive, in his immediate two progenitors. You got that? You say, hey, man, what's that mean in plain English? I'm just telling you what he said. Here's the translation. Here's what it means. Everything that was in your mother and father is also in you. There is nothing in you that was not in your mother and father. This is what Mendel taught us through genetics. Now, some of those characteristics may be dominant. Some may be recessive. Here's what that means. Some of the characteristics that you possess, hey, they're obvious. Everybody can see them. Some of them may be hiding way under the surface. You ever hear people say that some family characteristics appear to skip a generation? Well, that's what they're talking about. And hey, on that note, that gives all you parents an excuse in here to blame all of your children's faults on their grandparents. I'm glad you got that, because when I said that at the 8 o'clock service, not one person laughed, man. Not one. I don't think some of them are too bright. Now, let's think about how that pertains to the Lord Jesus. We know that his mother was human, but suppose for just a moment that his father had only been a human as well. That would mean that he is all human and he couldn't save any of us, okay? Now, suppose for a minute, and don't freak out, just we're supposing. His father is God. And way, way over yonder, there's another being that we'll also call God, who is his mother. So God and God get together, they produce a child. That makes him God. He can't relate to us, we can't relate to him, because we're human and he's God. But look what God did. Mary is fully human. She was found to be with child through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And because of that, the child born to her is completely unique. The Bible refers to him as the only begotten Son of God. There has never been another born like Jesus. And all that was in his mother is in him. All that was in his father is in him. That means he's totally man, but yet at the same time, he's totally God. He's not all man and no God. He's not all God and no man. He is the one and only God-man. Never another like him. He was virgin born so we could be saved. He was born sinless so we could have our sins forgiven. Now, my favorite preacher of all time, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. One time, he was talking to Muhammad Ali. Most of you in here know who Muhammad Ali is, and if you don't, man, you better look that up. So, of course, Muhammad Ali was actually born in Mississippi as Cassius Clay. But later in his life, he became a Muslim, changed his name to Muhammad Ali. So once Dr. Adrian Rogers had an opportunity to have a conversation with him. So here's Muhammad Ali, arguably the greatest boxer of all time. He's there with his stack of Muslim literature, Here's Pastor Adrian Rogers, straight out of Memphis, Tennessee, with nothing but his Bible. And Muhammad Ali says, Adrian, you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. But Adam didn't have a mother or a father, so wouldn't that really make him more of a child of God than Jesus? Listen to what Dr. Rogers says. He said, champ. He called him champ. He says, champ, listen to me. Jesus is not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he's the Son of God. Jesus did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He simply stepped out of heaven, came down to this earth and became the God-man. Folks, this is the supernatural birth of Jesus. And that's our first point. Now let's check out the second point. Not only have we seen the supernatural birth of Jesus, let's take a look at the simple life of Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 3 again, Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He is the very Son of God. Now, you would think from a human perspective, when he came to this earth, he would just step out of heaven dressed in royal robes, made of sunlight, and some incredible display of glory. But that's not how he did it. The only announcement about his birth, they were made to some shepherds out in the field. He was born in this humble little village of Bethlehem. No room for him at the hotel. He's born and placed for his crib. He's placed in a feed trough for animals, in a manger. This is the king? We're told here that there's no beauty or majesty in him. He had a supernatural birth, but a simple life. And not only was he born in a town that was pretty insignificant, Bethlehem was a very small town, he grew up in the town of Nazareth. That had a worse reputation than Bethlehem. In the Gospels, we see Philip talking to Nathanael. Both of these guys became apostles of Jesus. But as they were being called, Philip goes to Nathanael. He says, hey, man, we have found the one that Moses wrote about. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Think about the simple life that Jesus lived. What did his earthly father do? He wasn't no investment banker, was he? He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. What did Jesus look like? What did he look like? People say, oh, he must have been unbelievably handsome. I bet you would have known him anywhere. No, you wouldn't. The Bible says there's no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. That means there was absolutely nothing about his physical appearance that set him apart as extraordinary. So you don't get the idea that you would have been able to pick Jesus out in the crowd, because you couldn't. Now, the artists who paint him might portray him that way, but there was nothing about his looks that made him stand out. Think about this for a minute. On the night that Jesus was arrested, remember Judas Iscariot had to point him out so the soldiers would even know who he was. He looked just like every other Jewish guy out there in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. He did not stand out. Now, the artists, they portray him a lot different, don't they? They got him all painted up with this big dinner plate looking thing behind his head, right? Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't walk around with a dinner plate behind his head. He walked around on dirt roads in sandaled feet, and he went around doing good. So I got a question for you. He's the King of Kings and the Lord. Why did he come that way? Why did he come so humbly? Let me tell you why. Because God wants something from you that he can't receive any other way. You know what he wants? Faith. Somebody might say, well, look, man, I don't like that. If God's so great and he wants me to believe in him, then why don't he just do something amazing and show me that he exists, and then I'll believe? Why don't he prove himself to me? Hey, you're asking for something dangerous there. Let me tell you this. If God wanted to, he could come down here right now, lift the roof off of this church and say, how y'all doing in there? He could come down here and do something so mighty and spectacular that we would all fall on our faces and say, I believe he's God. He's God. But that wouldn't be faith. It would just be a reaction to what we've seen. So don't ever ask God to prove himself, because you might not like the way he does it. So why did Jesus come the way he did? Why did he leave behind all of his splendor, all of his glory, all of his majesty that was his in heaven, just to come down here as a baby, like a root out of dry ground? No beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Why did he do that? Because he wants us to have faith. He wants us to believe by faith. And there were, even in those days, people who believed. Now, you may say, well, yeah, they believed because they saw all them miracles he did. If he did some miracles, I'd believe it too. No, many of those people who witnessed his most miraculous acts, they turned their backs on him and did not believe in him. Listen, faith is not a response to what the eye sees or to what the ear hears. Faith is a response of the heart to the character of God. So Jesus laid aside all of his splendor and majesty, but he didn't lay aside any of his character. Now, friends, when your heart is right, and I mean when your heart is really right, it will respond to God in faith, just like when your eye is right, it'll respond to light. When your ear is right, it responds to sound. You'll respond to Jesus not by proof, but by faith, and that's what he wants. Think about this for a minute. When Jesus performed miracles, he didn't do that as a publicity stunt. He wasn't trying to dazzle or bribe somebody into believing in him. Matter of fact, what did Jesus tell people most of the time when he did a miracle? Don't you tell nobody about that, right? He told them, be quiet. Don't be telling people. Now, modern evangelists, they advertise miracles they don't perform. Jesus does miracles and don't advertise them. So it's just the opposite. Jesus wants us to believe in him by faith. And God's not going to prove himself to you in order to make you believe. He won't do that to make you believe. But let me tell you this. If you get your heart right and you truly seek the one known as Jesus Christ, and you begin to see him as the Savior of the world, the way the scriptures portray him, you're going to find your heart turning to him more and more. Look at verse 3. He was a man despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Hey, his own people, the people of Israel, they rejected him. They were looking for a Messiah who would appear in glory and rescue them from the Roman government who was oppressing them, but he didn't come that way. Now, we've seen the supernatural birth of Jesus. We've just finished looking at the simple life of Jesus. Let's check out our third and final point, which is the substitutionary death of Jesus. Let's begin at verse 4. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. You know what people thought when they saw Jesus suffering on the cross? Well, God afflicted him because he's a sinner. That's what they thought. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now, they thought Jesus was afflicted because he was bad and they were being spared because they were good. They got that completely twisted around backwards. He was afflicted because we're bad. And we're spared because he's good. The Bible says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now check out verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me give you a little illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's just say for a moment, okay, let my Bible here, let this represent sin, okay? The Bible tells us about sin. Let's just say for a minute, this represents sin. Let my right hand, that represents me. So here I am. Let my left hand represent Jesus. So here's me. Here's all my sin. Here's Jesus, sinlessly perfect. Now, hold up before we go any further. Is there anybody here today who would say, well, hey, man, I'm not a sinner? Okay, so everybody in here is at least mostly honest. All right. Now, here's me and my sin. All my pride, all my sinfulness. I've turned my own way. I've done my own thing. And here's the Lord Jesus, the pure and sinless Savior. And verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus, and he never sinned, not even one time. But the Bible says that he became sin for us. He died a substitutionary death. He took our place. Folks, that's Old Testament Jesus. This is the Gospel of Isaiah we're looking at here. Now, before we close, I want to tell you today what Jesus took as our substitute. First of all, he took our sins. Our sins were laid upon him. Look at the beginning of verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. Folks, that's for my sin and for yours. Remember just before he was arrested, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he prayed? Oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is he talking about? He's talking about something that he's going to be forced to drink spiritually. This cup he's talking about contains the sins of the world. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one, so here I come with it again. Here's what this is. A little child is victimized and abused. That sin goes into the cup. A man breaks his marriage vows. He commits adultery. That sin goes into the cup. A drunkard blasphemes God and curses him. That sin goes into the cup that Jesus is going to have to drink. A man with a demented and twisted mind flies a jet airplane into a high-rise building and kills thousands of people. That sin goes into the cup. Every sin that has been committed from the beginning of mankind up to now was in that cup, and so was every sin that will be committed in the future. Every bit of that sin is about to be laid on the Lord Jesus, and here's what he prayed. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. See, don't get the idea that Jesus strolled up to the cross without a care in the world. He didn't want to get crucified. He dreaded the cross. Does that make you think any less of him? Makes me love him even more. Dr. Luke tells us that night in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He prayed with such earnestness that the tiny capillaries under his skin broke and he sweat great drops of blood. That's how much stress he was under. He knew that my sin and yours was about to be laid upon him, and that he alone was going to have to take the punishment that you and I deserve. Do you understand? Do you really understand what Jesus did for you? The perfect and sinless Son of God became the object of God's wrath. He took your sins upon himself and bore your punishment. The Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. Friends, that is the substitutionary death of Jesus. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. And by putting our faith and trust in what he did, the Bible says we have eternal life. Now listen to me. If there has never been a time when you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I'm recommending him to you right now. The scriptures say that when we believe by faith, we are indeed saved. So you don't need to ask God for some sign or for some feeling. All you do is pray a simple prayer like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. All I deserve is your punishment. But I want your mercy. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe that he was pierced for my transgressions. And that by his wounds, I'm healed. I invite Jesus into my heart right now as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Give me the courage to live for you. In your name I pray, amen. Now listen, those exact words are not some magic formula, but if you pray a prayer along those lines and you mean those words from your heart, the Bible says you will indeed be saved. No one who ever calls upon him will be ashamed. If you need to get right with God, I'm highly suggesting you take care of that today before you get out of here. Amen. Now, let me make this real clear. I cannot save you. Hey, man, without Jesus, I'm just as lost as a man can be. So I can't save none of you, but I can surely introduce you to the one who can. So if you would like to pray that prayer of salvation today, you could do it right there where you're sitting. If you'd like to talk to me about this after the service, man, we can pray this thing together. You can walk out of here knowing that you know you got eternal life and nothing can ever change it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the unthinkable gift of your son, Jesus. Father, how heart-wrenching it is, how sobering and humbling it is to know that Jesus went to the cross because we are wretched sinners. He paid the price, Lord, that we should have had to pay ourselves. He paid it all. Father, forgive us for the way we act. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we do, the ungratefulness that we have, the self-centeredness that we possess, the hateful things we think about one another. God, as we close this up today, Lord, I pray that every single person here would walk out of here knowing that they know that they're saved, that they would have confidence about that. And Father, as we quickly approach Christmas, I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would not get all entangled in all of these worldly things that try to grab for our attention. Help us to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus and his birth at this time of year. Help us to focus on the things that truly matter. Glorifying you, loving one another. Help us, Lord, to do those things in increasing measure. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Before we bow for the benediction, let me tell you, if you have a special prayer request today that you didn't mention earlier, you'd like to have somebody pray for you right here and now, we're going to have a couple of guys come up after I step off the platform that are here just to do that. They will keep whatever you say confidential. This will just be between you and them and the Lord. If you need prayer, you come up here, tell them what's going on, and they'll be happy to pray for you. All right? I'm going to ask Brian and Tom to do that, okay? Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction now. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.